Once again, I want to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to come before you once again this evening. I appreciate the opportunity of being here and speaking to you on the things concerning eternal life, Jesus Christ, and salvation. I just appreciate the opportunity. What I want to talk to you about tonight is Satan's counter plan. God's plan to save mankind was formed in eternity and is the greatest expression of his love toward us. His plan redeems man from the destructive power of sin. God's desire is for everyone to spend eternity with him. He wants us to be his people and he wants to be our God. And the plan is this: hearing his word, and we find that at John 6, 44 through 45, believing his word, Mark 16, 16, repenting of our sins, Acts 3, 19, and confessing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and being baptized, Acts 2, 38, for the remission of our sins. This is God's plan to save men, but we have an enemy. Let us turn to Revelation 12, 12. God has a plan for us, but Satan has a counter plan. Revelation 12, 12. It says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short." Now we have to be aware of his existence and that he goes about seeking whom he may devour. He already has those in the world because they're already following him, following the things that he has laid out for the world to follow. But he seeks us as Christians to destroy us. And he has a plan to destroy the souls of mankind. He wages a spiritual war with different devices and schemes. If he is not successful with one maneuver, he will try another. We must, as Christians, be aware of the tactics of his counterplan that seeks to keep us out of heaven. Satan seeks to keep us separated from God. The world is already separated, but he seeks us Christians not to get to heaven. He keeps morally good people confused about salvation. We all know morally good people. They don't drink. They don't smoke. You don't hear cuss words come out of their mouth. They're morally good people. But they say church is not necessary. The church is not important. Acts 20, 28. And let's go to Acts 20, 28. They don't believe that organized religion is necessary for, or to be a member of a church to be necessary for salvation. Acts 20, 28. And it reads, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." Now we understand that the church is important because Jesus Christ shed his own blood that the church might come into existence. So we understand the church is important, but morally good people, they think that they can get to heaven on their moral goodness. They think they can get there on their own and they don't have to be a member of the church. He deceives people, or Ephesians 5:23. Keeps jumping ahead of me. Ephesians 5:23. Let's turn there. Ephesians 5:23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Christ is the Savior of the church, so the church is important. It's a place that God wants us to be if we want to be saved. Just as I said this morning, you had to be in the ark in order to be saved, and today you have to be a member of his body, in the Lord's body, the church, if you want to be saved. Morally good people don't think it's necessary. They think their moral goodness will get them into heaven. He deceives people to place memberships in a counterfeit church. And we all know what a counterfeit is not real. It looks real. And some say it feels real, but it's not real. It's counterfeit. Let's go to Ephesians 4:4. Ephesians 4:4. There's only one church. The Bible clearly states that. Amen. There's only one body. The Bible clearly states that. And morally good people, they'll get into a certain organization where there's no salvation to be found because Jesus is not the head and Jesus is not a part of it. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to that one hope that belongs to your call. There's only one church, and a lot of good, morally good people are in these counterfeit churches. And so they think that they can be saved, they can get to heaven, by being part of a counterfeit church, a church that has no ties whatsoever to Jesus Christ. They're morally good people, but they're confused. And Satan keeps them confused about salvation. Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. And here it talks about Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. He is the head of the body, head of the church. There's only one. And if you're not in the church that he founded, the church that he shed, his blood was shed for the church, then you're not going to be saved. But morally good people are confused, and Satan keeps them confused. That's why you have all these different churches, and a lot of people don't understand there's only one body. And so if they're just a member of a church, if they're going to a church on Sunday or to a Bible study on Wednesday, they think they're on safe ground. But these churches have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He knows that there's no salvation without blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He understands if you're a member of these counterfeit churches, you're not a member of his body, and so his blood does not cover your sins. Because you've joined yourself to something he doesn't have a part of. Satan understands this, but people in the world, and then some Christians, because I've even known some Christians to leave the body and go into denominationalism. Amen. And there's no blood in denominationalism. There's no salvation in denominationalism. Amen. He knows there's no salvation without obedience. Hebrews 5:9. Hebrews 5:9. Speaking of Jesus once again, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, if you're a member of a denomination, you're not being obedient to Jesus Christ. Amen. For one, the denomination came into existence long before Jesus, long after Jesus had risen into heaven. Denominationalism came in 600 years after Jesus it rose into heaven. So if you remember denomination, you're not being obedient to Christ. Christ came into the world to die for his body. He purchased the church with his blood. Amen. But denominationalism is not a part of that. John 14:15. John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And a lot of people, they say, I love Jesus. He's my Savior. But then they're a member of a denominational group, and they don't understand that Jesus died for one church, not a multitude of churches. Amen. And Satan keeps morally good people confused about salvation because he wants to keep everybody he can from heaven. He gets Christians to turn back from God and go back into the world. our passage as we read it, he seeks those he may devour. He goes about seeing who's weak, seeing who has separated themselves from the assembly, who have separated themselves from prayer, who have separated themselves from God. He's seeking those people. He understands that sacrifice of Jesus can be voided. Jesus died for the church. He died for Christians. And we, once we become Christians, we go back into the world. We just voided that sacrifice. We can't get that back unless we come back to Christ. Hebrews 10:26. Hebrews 10:26-27. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If we go on, Jesus died once. He's not going to die again for our sins. So if we can become Christians and go on sinning, Jesus is not going to sacrifice himself again. What we need to do is repent of our sins to get back in God's favor. But he... Did that just jump ahead? He understands that his sacrifice can be voided and that we can lose our salvation. So if we become Christians and go back into the world, he understands that we lost our soul if we continue in that state. 2 Peter 2:20-21. 2 Peter 2:20-21. It says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. So it should be our purpose. It should be our purpose to stay close to God, because we know our adversary, the devil, walks about seeking those who are weak. And if he can affect those who are weak, then he can affect maybe some others in the church. He seeks to destroy. Satan doesn't. He doesn't look to give us a bad day or to give us a setback. He seeks to destroy us. He's an enemy that seeks to destroy us. Amen. So that we cannot get into heaven, and so that our eternal destiny will be the same as his. And so if we go back into the world once we receive the knowledge of the truth and we don't repent of that, then we're in trouble. But it says there, because it says if we are overcome. Now, a lot of people, they go back into the world and then they never come back, because whatever device or whatever lust, whatever enticement has got them, they don't come back, because maybe they go deeper into it than where they once were before. He lies to us about offering worldly pleasures. Matthew 13:22. It says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. And we can allow things to come into our lives to choke off the word. We can allow things to come into our word, to our lives, where we think that God has to take a second place, because we have to get these things done. And we have to understand that God doesn't take second place. God doesn't take, if we want to offer him crumbs, that we want to offer him, he won't accept that. He will only accept our very best. Amen. And if we don't give him our very best, he knows it. And you know something else? We know when we don't give our best, right? Amen. We know we're not giving our best. We just know that. We just know that. You know, in school as a young person, you know, you know when you're giving your best. We know when you're hunkering down, studying and trying to understand and learning. And then you know when you're just kind of skating through just to get through it. God knows if we're giving us our best, and we know that too. 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Paul said he deserted him and went on and he left him. But when you leave the church, you leave Jesus. When you leave the church, you leave God. You just don't leave the brethren. You've walked away from God. And so you go back into the world thinking that it's more important that there's something there that's going to give you satisfaction. It might for a while, but eventually, if you don't repent of your sins, you're going to have to deal with the consequences on Judgment Day. He wants us to be indifferent to Bible study, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to learn. He doesn't want us to grow. Amen. Acts 20:32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He said, "I commend you to God and to the word, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance." See, when we don't study the Bible, we won't become aware of what God wants from us. When we don't study the Bible, we don't know who God is. We try to fit him into a box like we are. We don't understand. We don't respect him and honor him like he should be honored. Amen. When we don't study the Bible, because we don't know him. That's the only book that you can come to know who God is. And that's the Bible. Amen. There are no other book where you can come to know who he is, what he desires, and what he desires from us. You can't get that from any other book. So if you're indifferent to Bible study, surely the church is sad for that, but you're not hurting anybody but yourself. Surely the church could be stronger if everybody is willing to study the Bible, willing to submit themselves to Bible study, and that's why some Sunday morning there's only a few for Bible study, and you wonder why people don't want to study the Scriptures if they call themselves Christians. Why don't they want to be in the Bible study among those of like precious faith? You just wonder why. What's more important? And you know, and Brother Sinopoulos says this all the time. Over the years, he's said it. You don't get ready in the morning. You get ready the night before. So you're not rushing about in the morning. And so if you're late or you can't make it on time, you just get ready in the morning. You say, "Well, I got up late, so I can't make it to Bible studies, but I'll make sure to wake it to worship." Well, Bible study is just as much as important. So in the Old Testament, they had a preparation day to get ready for the Sabbath. And so we should prepare ourselves the day, the night before, to get ready for worship, to get ready for Bible study. How important is it to us? 2 Timothy 2:15. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly handling the word of truth." The only way we're going to come to that place is to study God's word, where we'll be able to rightly divide his word, where those who come to us and they teach false teachings, we can show them, "Wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. That's not God's word, what you're trying to propagate." And so if we don't know those things, anybody can tell us anything and we will follow them. They can speak in an eloquent manner. They can have nice words and we'll follow them because we don't know what this Bible says. Satan surely wants us to be indifferent to Bible study because he knows that's the only way we're going to come to know God and to know his will. He wants to forget about our personal need for God. Psalms 23. Psalm 23. When we became Christians, we became because we had a personal need for salvation. We had a personal need for forgiveness of our sins. We wanted to be a part of God's family. But when we go back into the world, or we're enticed to go back into the world, we forget about that. And when we're there, sometimes we're overcome and we never come back. I mean, very familiar Psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's my leader. I don't want anything. He gives me everything I need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget our need for God. And that spells it right out. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He wants us to forget about that. Our need for God, our closeness to God. He entices Christians to become inactive. Satan wants us to be unfruitful. Amen. John 15:6. To come into assembly and sit in a comfortable seat, that's not producing any fruit. Surely it's a good thing to be in assembly, to learn and to draw closer one to another and to God, but we have to produce fruit. That's what God wants us to do. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. I'll go back to 4, it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. We have to abide in Christ. We have to be in Christ and abide Him, stay in there if we're going to produce fruit. Fruit of holiness, our lives changing, becoming more pure, becoming more Christ-like. Our mindsets are changing. We're growing. We're leaving those things behind that hinder our race. We're leaving them behind and we're moving forward. We stop looking behind where we came from. We continue to look forward to where we want to go. Amen. Produce that fruit to grow. We have to grow as individuals. You know, for our sake as well, but for the world's sake. The world needs the church. It needs us to be out there teaching people, to tell them about salvation. That their souls are in danger if they continue on the path that they're going. And then he wants us to say, I can't do it. I can't do it. I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. Matthew 25:24-25. You know, we need you to teach a class. I can't do it. We need you to lead prayer. I can't do it. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to stay in that comfort zone. So we don't grow. Matthew 25:24-25. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. I was afraid. I couldn't move. I didn't know if I didn't do what you wanted me to do that things were going to be bad for me. It was comfortable for me to do this. Satan wants us to say, I can't do this. He wants us to stay in that comfort zone. So we stay in that comfort zone, we can't grow. So, like Peter getting out of that boat, he had to believe God. He had that faith in Jesus to get out of that boat. Now, I remember Brother Wright preaching that sermon about Peter getting out of that boat. He was scared, but he looked at Jesus and he started walking on water. And Satan just wants us to say, I can't do it. It's too hard. And we were talking about difficult commandments this morning. Some things are hard, but God doesn't give us a choice. He encouraged us to be satisfied with our spiritual growth. And 1 Corinthians 15:58, it talks about keep on abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's read that again. We read it this morning. Let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We can never be satisfied with our spiritual growth. We can never be satisfied to say, you know, I'm there. I've reached it. You know what Paul said? I'm pressing toward the mark. Amen. Apostle Paul said that. Amen. I'm pressing toward the mark. Amen. As much traveling, as much preaching, and as many churches he established through his preaching, he said, I ain't got there yet. I'm still pressing forward. Amen. He wasn't satisfied with his spiritual growth. How can we be satisfied? Amen. Philippians 3:12. Well, here it is right here, isn't it? Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He said, I ain't obtained anything yet, but I press on to make it my own. Are we pressing on to make it our own? Because it's there for us. But we have to press on. We have to continue on. And once again, I like this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, we do not lose heart. We do not give up. Then he wants us to forget about the loss. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. See, what if somebody, if a church member that we might have been working with or going to school with, and they just didn't want to tell us about Jesus Christ and salvation, where would we be at? And it reads, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Then in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The world's mind is blinded. They don't understand truth. And so we may not get it that first time, that first track, the first time we speak to them, the first time that we continue our holy living. That might not happen the first time, but continually they might say, well, what is it about this person that says the thing they say and live the way they live? What if it was us in that situation and nobody taught us the gospel? And sometimes Christians, we become inactive and we forget about where we were before we became Christians. So, how can we defeat Satan and his plans? First off, we got to submit ourselves to God. James 4:17. No, that's not the right one. It says, submit yourselves to God. James 4:17. Once again, that's a typo. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it for him, it is sin. That we have to submit ourselves to God. We have to submit ourselves to his will. And if his will says that we are to assemble on the first day of the week, then that's what we should do. If we are to submit ourselves to God, and it says pray without ceasing, that's what we are to do. Submit ourselves to the will of God. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust his word. Trust his word. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Do we trust the Word of God? That's the only way we can defeat Satan. That's the only way that we can continue to live a life acceptable to God. Trust His Word. Even if they are difficult things, we have to trust Him. He knows the outcome. We don't. So we just have to trust Him. We have to believe in the promises of God. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We have to believe in the promises of God. God has promised us, if we're faithful, He will give us a crown of righteousness. We will live eternally with Him in heaven. Do we believe it? You know, actions, my wife tells me actions speak louder than words. So if you love Jesus, we need to show Him. If we believe in the promises of God, we need to show Him. Then to lay aside the weight that hinders our growth, Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1. And it's continuing from the chapter, Hebrews chapter of faith. And then at verse 1 of 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those champions of faith, he says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, sin clouds our minds from growing. Sin hinders us from having spiritual discernment. We need to lay those things aside. And some of those things, they've been clinging to us for a while, but we have to lay them aside if we are to grow and be pleasing in the sight of God. Satan has a counter plan, but this is how we can defeat him if we submit ourselves to God, trust His Word, believe in the promise of God, and then lay aside those weights that hinders our growth. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, we want you to become one. We encourage you to become one. We want you to know what we know, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and He wants to be your Savior too. He wants to be your God too. And if you're not a Christian, we want you to come forward and to become one. If you are a Christian, you haven't been living right, we want you to repent of your sins and pray God so that you might get back in favor with God and come back and take your rightful place in the church. If you're subject to the invitation, come now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.